This is World Communion Sunday, and so as we gather around the elements of communion, typically observed the first Sunday in October, so as we gather around the elements of communion, we're doing so with the body of Christ around the globe, and so that's just a wonderful picture and reminder that this is so much bigger than just our group here in Venice, and so I want you to bear that in mind. And there are other people in the kingdom of God who may not be facing a hurricane, but may be facing storms of another kind. The persecuted church around the globe faces problems every day of their existence. And so this is a wonderful reminder to come around the Lord's table and say, He is worthy. And because He is worthy, we can face any trial that comes our way. And so I want to talk to you today about a safe and powerful refuge based on Psalm 46. But before I do, a couple of things. So as we have communion at the end of the service, after the live stream ends, we also want to take some time. So I telegraphed that a little bit. So those of you at home, if you would like to join us in communion, you can do that. So get your things ready. And it doesn't have to be unleavened bread and wine, but you can use crackers and juice. But if you want to get that ready, you can join us together at the end of service as we have communion. But as the live stream ends, we're also going to stay for just a moment for a time of prayer. And we would like to pray specifically for what's happening out in the Gulf and for the people that are just kind of tired of rain and wind and waves. And so we're going to do that today before we leave. Joe mentioned that we're going to watch your texts and your emails, but I think we've already made a decision that tomorrow, we'd like to do it today, but today looks like it's going to be a washout, rain all day. But tomorrow at no later than 4, if you can come earlier, that would be good. I'd like to start around 3. Let's make it 3 o'clock. If you could be here at the church, those of you that are available, we have a lot of, even though you can't see them, you go, well, what's to cover up? There are windows on the other side of that wall. We just covered them up during our construction, but it's still breakable material. And so we want to protect the asset that we are entrusted with. And so we will cover up both the parsonage and cover up the church. So that'll give you time in the morning to do what you need to do at your place or to help your neighbors. Things are going to disintegrate already on Tuesday. They say we're supposed to feel the effects Tuesday night, but chances are you'll have rain on Tuesday. So looking at the radar, our best possible chance is going to be tomorrow afternoon. So we'll get it knocked out tomorrow afternoon. And then as Joe mentioned, we want to help each other. So please don't, come and help us board up and leave your house untended to. If you need help, we're happy to do that as well. And so I also need to say to you that this is going to be Sam and Linda Bowles' last Sunday with us for the time being. Sam and Linda have decided to throw their hat in the ring with their kids, so they're going up to be in the Carolinas, not where the water is, a different part, a little drier part of the Carolinas, but this is going to be their last Sunday for a while. Now, they have family in town, so they're always going to be coming back. We hope they do. But we're going to miss Sam and Linda. They've been a part of the church's fabric for quite some time. Was it 2000? How long? Since 95, actually. Yeah, so you've been coming before. Okay, that's a long time. So we're very thankful that we have had the opportunity to fellowship and to, you've been a faithful part of the congregation, have supported in every way possible. And so you'll be missed, and our hearts go with you. We'll hold you in our hearts, and so we hope you'll do the same for us. So before they leave today, make sure you give them a big sloppy kiss. That's important. And we also hope that leave a little room in the U-Haul. I may be coming with you, depending on what happens with the storm. No, not going to do that. But I needed to say that. Also needed to say that we're glad to have, always glad to have family in town. So my sister-in-law Sharon is here. And also Hans is here. We're glad you're here today. And you guys know Horst Nadeltraut. They watch online usually, but are here this morning. And I see also thankful that it's possible to have our friends from Ohio back and just in time for the storm. So we're glad you're with us, though. And also we're delighted to have a neighbor of of the Yoders with us this morning, so welcome. We're glad you're here, and we're just thankful for everyone that's made their way here. Darlene's back in town. That's always a good thing. We just appreciate each of you. So let's take a little time and look to Psalm 46 and see what we can find in the way of God speaking to us as his family. And I'm reading from the Passion Translation. I've learned to love the Passion Translation of late and reads a little differently than what we're accustomed to, but let's listen to the psalm in its entirety. God, you're such a safe and powerful place to find refuge. You're a proven help in time of trouble, more than enough and always available whenever I need you. So we will never fear, even if every structure of support were to crumble away. We will not fear even when the earth quakes and shakes, moving mountains and casting them into the sea. For the raging roar of stormy winds and crashing waves cannot erode our faith in you. God has a constantly flowing river whose sparkling streams bring joy and delight to his people. His river flows right through the city of God Most High, into his holy dwelling places. God is in the midst of his city, secure and never shaken. At daybreak, his help will be seen with the appearing of the dawn. When the nations are in uproar with their tottering kingdoms, God simply raises his voice, and the earth begins to disintegrate before him. Here he comes, the commander, the mighty Lord of angel armies is on our side. The God of Jacob fights for us. Everyone look, come and see the breathtaking wonders of our God, for he brings both ruin and revival. He's the one who makes conflicts end throughout the earth, breaking and burning every weapon of war. Surrender your anxiety. Be still and realize that I am God. I am God above all the nations, and I am exalted throughout the whole earth. Here he stands, the commander, the mighty Lord of angel armies is on our side. The God of Jacob fights for us. Would you pray? Father, we're thankful for those wonderful, encouraging words. And Lord, I pray that it would be more than print on a page. I pray, God, that you would, Father, help us to assimilate those words into our hearts. Oh, how we need to hear that. That you are, as other translations say, an ever-present help in times of trouble. And Lord, I suppose we will always have our share of trouble. Storms come and go, but there's one after that. And trouble of a different kind if there isn't a storm that nature is providing. Father, we pray that we would learn to surrender our anxieties to you. Oh, that's a difficult challenge because, Lord, we are fearful by nature. Lord, because you tell us in your word, the command most often frequently uttered is fear not, because we are prone to fear and anxiety. Now, God, I pray that you would help us to look honestly at your word, neither mitigating or minimizing the problems we face, but also acknowledging that you are bigger than anything we face. So be with us and help us, and we'll be careful to give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. So is this the first time, I got to digress for just a moment. Is this the first time Akai's been with us? Has he been officially welcome? We should officially welcome Akai. Is he sleeping? Well, we won't wake him. We won't wake him. But you may hear him later. But we're glad he's here too. So congratulations. We're glad you're here. Okay, so I want us to focus on the first verse of Psalm 46. And I want us to read it together and to kind of get it into our spirit. So with your best reading voice on three, let's read it together. One, two. God, you're such a safe and powerful place to find refuge. You're a proven help in time of trouble, more than enough, and always available whenever I need you. Say it again. God, you're such a safe and powerful place to find refuge. You're a proven help in time of trouble, more than enough, and always available whenever I need you. So I want you to focus on some of the key words and not just kind of gloss over, but to look at all of the different words that describe God's actions and who God is. God is a powerful place to find refuge. God is a proven place to find refuge. He's a proven help in time of trouble. That means this isn't the first time David needed him, and it won't be the last time that he's needed. That God is actually available to us for whatever we may be facing. He is a proven help in times of trouble. More than enough and always available whenever I need you. Isn't that beautiful to say that he is more than enough? This is actually the singers of Korah's clan. I said David, I was wrong. But he's more than enough. Think about that. So not only is he powerful, not only has he proven himself, he's going to be more than you need. Let that get into your spirit. He's going to be more than you need. And he is always, always, always available whenever I need him. So there will never be a time, we're living in a time when AI is taking over the world, and I wait to see when I'm looking for the day when a computer is going to be smarter than a human. I don't think that day will ever come, because AI can't even understand what I'm, Siri doesn't even understand half the time what I'm trying to tell it. So anyway, but living in this day and age, you know, it's so hard to get a person on the phone. When you dial up and you need a little customer support, oh, get ready to follow the cheese through the maze, because you're going to be led, press one for this, and then you get a whole another list of options. Press three, fine, I press three. Another slew of options after that. But God says you're never going to be on hold. You're never going to look for me and not find me. He says if you look for me with all of your heart, you're always going to find me, because I am more than enough, and I am more than you need, and I'm always available whenever you need me. And in troubled times, we need a refuge. When you think about a refuge, what comes to mind? I think it's important to think about that for a moment. A refuge is defined as a condition of being safe or the condition of being sheltered from pursuit. Think of somebody who's seeking refuge from his oppressors. Somebody who is being sheltered from pursuit or sheltered from danger or sheltered from trouble. And God is all of those. But here's what I started thinking about the other day. The things that a refuge is not. Because there are certain things that we kind of read into that. And when we hear the word refuge, we want to superimpose other ideas on that word. A refuge is not easy. It's not always easy to seek refuge. And it isn't always going to be comfortable, and it isn't always going to be problem-free. And I think it's the human malady, right? We want our lives to be comfortable. We want our lives to be easy, and we want our lives to be problem-free. And a refuge does not guarantee all of those things, but it does guarantee that we can seek shelter, and God is a shelter for those who seek him. There's a number of things I want you to think about as you're thinking about refuge this morning. First of all, it's important for us to recognize that a refuge has to be chosen. A refuge has to be chosen. I hate to keep using this example, but we're living it, right? So in the face of another hurricane, you are usually assigned to a shelter, or you may choose a shelter where you can seek a place of safety. But it has to be chosen. And so the word of God instructs us in Psalm 91, verse 9, we read this: "You have made the Lord your refuge, and you have chosen the Most High to be your dwelling." So God invites you to choose him. Choose me. Make me your refuge. Make me your place of dwelling. Make me your safe place in a troubled world. I think Moses understood that. The only psalm that is attributed to Moses is Psalm 90. And Moses, who we know Moses, right, as he led the Israelites out of bondage and all that went with that, he is the man, he is the lawgiver, he is the fearless leader, he is God's chosen vessel, he is all of those things. But you may not know him as a psalmist. He's a singer. We have some of his songs in the Old Testament. But this is the only psalm that's attributed to Moses. And it begins in verse 1 this way, echoing the thought of Psalm 91:9. "Lord, you have been our dwelling place." This is the Amplified Bible, so think of refuge, think of sanctuary, think of stability. "Lord, you have been our place of stability. Lord, you have been our sanctuary, our refuge throughout all generations." Now, that's an interesting thought. Because where is Moses living? Moses really doesn't have a place of permanence. Moses was in a basket at first, not a bassinet. And so then he's rescued and he goes to Pharaoh's court, and his upbringing is under Pharaoh's tutelage. And then he seeks to bring about peace in a way that ends a person's life, because he sees the Israelites oppressed. And so he intervenes, and now he's running. He's on the run. So he's in the wilderness on the run, and then God calls him to lead the people out of Egypt. So back into the wilderness he goes, and he never actually gets to go into the promised land. God lets him see the promised land from afar, but he's not allowed to go in. So all his days, Moses really did not have a place to call his own. He was literally a man without a country. And this man without a country, this nomad, has learned to say, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. And the truth that we must glean from that, from Moses' own lips, is that God is our permanent place of habitation. We have to learn that. No matter what we're going through in life, God is our permanent place of habitation. And everything else in life is only a temporary accommodation. So whatever you might be facing, remember that all the things that we face in this life are simply a temporary accommodation. God is our permanent place of habitation. He is our permanent place of safety. Again, going back to the thought that refuge doesn't always mean easy, and refuge doesn't always mean that you get off scot-free, I remind you that Paul the Apostle said this, that he had great confidence that God was going to rescue him from every evil trial. And you think to yourself, I was talking to, you know, in Sunday school about this a little bit, you go, well, wait a minute. You will rescue me from every evil attack. But Paul was attacked a lot. Paul was beaten on a number of occasions. Paul was left for dead. Paul had to flee for his life. And eventually he surrenders his life for his faith. So how can Paul say that you will rescue me from every evil attack? Was it fanciful thinking on his part? Was he simply dreaming? Was it a wish expressed and not really a hope? I mean, what's wrong with Paul? Well, I didn't finish the sentence. Paul said, I have full confidence that God will rescue me from every evil attack and bring me safely into his heavenly dwelling. And sometimes, because we are so earthbound and because we are so hooked into the natural, we forget that we are on a journey. And this world isn't your home anyway. This is a temporary accommodation. God alone is your permanent habitation. And if you make God your refuge, and if you make God your shelter, it doesn't mean that things will always be easy, but God will get you through, and God will take you to the place where he intended for you to be all along, and that's with him in heaven and all of the saints. God is a safe place of refuge, and you can count on him for that. Listen to Romans 8:38. So now, he says, I live with the confidence that there is nothing in the universe with the power to separate us from God's love. I'm convinced that his love will triumph over death, that his love is going to triumph over life's troubles. Thank God for that. Notice the words nothing, nothing, nothing in the universe. And there's a lot of things in the universe. And you fill in the blank. You fill in the blank, the thing that's causing your heart to quake in this particular moment. The thing that's causing your heart to ache in this particular moment. You fill in the blank. But Paul tells the church there's nothing, nothing at all in the universe that can displace or dispossess us from God's love. And that his love is going to triumph over death. His love is going to triumph over life's troubles. Your dwelling place, your place of abiding, is in Christ's love. Hear it again from the Message, the whole verse. I'm absolutely convinced that nothing living or dead, angelic or demonic, today or tomorrow, high or low, thinkable or unthinkable, absolutely nothing can get between us and God's love because of the way that Jesus, our Master, has embraced us. And it's dead quiet. Oh, come on. Come on. I mean, aren't the saints supposed to Say something. They're supposed to say something. I'll help you. Let's read it together on three. Ready? One, two. Read it out loud. I'm absolutely convinced that nothing living or dead, angelic or demonic, today or tomorrow, high or low, thinkable or unthinkable, absolutely nothing can get between us and God's love because of the way that Jesus, our Master, has embraced us. Can somebody say hallelujah? That ought to stir your heart today, that nothing can separate us from the love of God, that He is your chosen refuge because He has proven Himself, and that He is available for you no matter what you're facing today. The second thing is that you have to be willing to believe. Well, believe what? Believe that God will shelter. Believe that God will harbor. Believe that God will help you in times of trouble. So we read on in Psalm 46, the second verse says, first verse reminds us that He is certainly able, that He is a safe refuge, He is a safe space, we can come to Him, He's always available, and He's all-powerful. Second verse says, so we will never fear, even if every structure of support were to crumble away. We will not fear even when the earth quakes and shakes, moving mountains and casting them into the sea. So, whenever you see this kind of language, and it's employed in a number of places in the scriptures, whenever there is instability in the elements, it's a reminder of something apocalyptic. And for us, it simply means when the thing that you counted on is taken away, when the thing that you're standing on is crumbling under your feet, He invites us to trust and not be afraid. And I don't want to be Pollyannish about this, because fear is a constant companion, but so is Jesus. And we can choose to give in to fear, or we can abide in Christ. And as we think about the world in which we're living, when we're thinking about all of those structures of support crumbling away, we see that, right? The things that you thought brought stability, the things that you thought were rock solid, the things that you thought would never happen, the thing that you, all of that is into question these days. And I don't know what, I'm not going to politicize this because, you know, I know there's people who feel, you know, about whether or not, you know, the earth is warming, or, you know, the storms intensify because of the earth's warming. Whatever you want to think, it's pretty clear, and God's word says it, the earth is winding down. The earth is not getting better and better and better. The earth is winding down. And the Bible says that one day He's going to roll it up like an old garment and set it aside, renew it. We're going to the new heavens and the new earth. So it's winding down. It's not getting better. So yes, you're going to see more evidence of that. You're going to see more instability. You're going to see bigger storms. You're going to see bigger problems. And we are living that. And yet we seem so surprised. And God says to us, no. I told you this was going to happen, but don't fear. Even if every structure of support is going to crumble away, you're not going to fear even when the earth quakes and shakes, moving mountains and casting them into the sea. Hashtag when your world is upside down, or when nothing makes sense, or when what you thought you could count on is gone, when all of that foundational stuff is gone, there's still Me. And there will always be an occasion to fear. But it is also an occasion to trust, to refuse to give in to fear. And so the very next verse says, for the raging roar of stormy winds and crashing waves cannot erode our faith in You. The raging roar of stormy winds and crashing waves cannot erode our faith in You. And again, please, don't put that in a Norman Rockwell frame, because that's messy. You're going to be tempted to fear. I was thinking of some of the people that lived through World War II. You know, if you've lived through a hurricane and you've sat in your house while it's shaking, you know, you're going to think some things. When people in World War II were in bomb shelters, they thought they might be reasonably safe, but that didn't mean that they didn't hear the explosions, that their hearts didn't quake, that the place they were in didn't shake, and that the dust didn't come filtering through the cracks and fill the room in which they were. not knowing exactly where the next bomb is going to hit, not knowing exactly where the next hurricane is going to hit. We're in the cone of certainty, and we don't know, is it going to be north, is it going to be south? Either way, there is a downside to either episode or however it plays out. You get storm surge on one side, or you get wind on the other side. Faith is a fight, but God promises that I will help you. And so in the midst of trouble, we hear our Savior say, fear not. And we will not let what we're going through erode our faith and confidence in him. And we might even add, even when things don't always turn out like we want them to. Notice what Isaiah 43:2 says. When you go through deep water, I will be with you. When you cross dangerous rivers, you will not drown. When you walk through fire, it will not burn you, and the flames will not destroy you. First of all, I want you to notice the word when, not if. When you go through deep water, when you cross dangerous rivers, when you walk through fire, and we tend to read this, I do at least, I read this kind of rose-rimmed glasses. Oh, good. I get to clep that course. No deep water for me. Ooh, no dangerous rivers. Great. No fire. Didn't say that. It said when you go through deep water, it means you're going to get wet. When you go through deep water, you're going to get wet. When you go across dangerous rivers, when you traverse dangerous rivers, the likelihood of getting wet is pretty great. Sam and Linda got wet this last storm, had to climb out of a window because their house was being filled with seawater. You're going to get wet. And when you pass through the fire, it may get hot. But here's the promise. There's a when, yes, not an if, but there's also a through. When you go through deep water, how can I say that? Because I am with you. When you go across dangerous rivers, you're not going to drown. When you walk through the fire, it will not burn you. Why? Because I will be with you. The great I am is always with us. And we need to trust God. The kind of faith that we need to have is not a what if kind of faith, but an even if kind of faith. Even if everything we counted on is stripped away from us. Don't let it strip away your faith and hope and confidence in God, because he is still with you. He loves you. Nothing can separate you from his love. And he's going to take you safely into his heavenly kingdom, which is your home anyway. So trust him. Trust him. I was reminded recently of something in the story of Peter the Apostle that I had overlooked. We've been listening to Bob Goff on a Saturday morning, and he's been talking to living an undistracted life of faith. And he said something about the life of Peter that just struck me, and I just want to share it in this particular context. The story is found in Matthew 14, verses 22 through 33. And if you go to the next slide, Dawn, it'll show us a picture of Jesus reaching into the water. And you know the story. The disciples are sent ahead of Jesus. It had been a long day of ministry. And so he sends them to the other side, and he goes away and prays. And then, halfway across, they they meet adverse circumstances, a horrific storm. And Jesus comes walking across the water. They see him coming, and they're terrified, and they start crying out. And Jesus says, don't be afraid. Again, those words, don't fear. It's I. It is I. And Peter says, Lord, if it's you, then invite me to come to you. And Jesus says, come. Now, I don't know how far he is from the boat, but the Bible says that Peter launches himself on the water and he begins to walk, the Bible says. He begins walking on the water to Jesus. Now, most of the time, our focus is on the fact that Peter failed. Peter didn't make it. Peter sank. How many of you have walked on water for even 2 feet? Not too many. No one. Because he's the only human we know of, right, who walked across water on his way to the Savior. But then what began to happen? He began to fear. He began to look at the wind and the waves. And as he did that, the Bible says he begins to sink. But Peter had the good sense to cry out as he's sinking, Lord, save me, he says. And immediately the Bible says the Lord reached down. I love this picture. Isn't that great? Imagine looking up and seeing the hand of Jesus coming into the water to pluck you out. Now here's what I'd missed. The Bible says they go back to the boat. Did Jesus carry Peter on his shoulders on the way to the boat? Did he grab him by the hair and just kind of drag him soaking wet through the waves? No, no. He stood him up on the water, and they walked to the boat together. You're not always going to get it right. There are moments we want to make the Lord our refuge. It all sounds really good, Lord, I want to do that, but I'm terrified, and there are times I'm going to give in to my fear, but God is so forgiving that if you just say, Lord, help me, rescue me, he'll reach down into the water, he'll pull you up, and he'll say, now walk with me. And as we walk with him, immediately the Bible says, as they got into the boat, Jesus stilled the storm. And so the question becomes, what storm does Jesus need to still in your life? He is still master over the wind and the waves. A few more verses, Psalm 46:5 then says, God is in the midst of his city, secure and never shaken. The Bible says elsewhere that we are a part of an unshakable kingdom, Paul says. Isn't that beautiful? Everything else around us is being shaken, but God has placed us in a never-shaken kingdom, in a city that can never be shaken, and at daybreak, his help will be seen with the appearing of the dawn. And remember this, does God dwell in a city? Does God dwell in a temple made with human hands? He dwells in you. You are the temple of the living God. And if the unshakable God who has placed you in an unshakable kingdom lives in you, then guess what? You can be unshakable too. And that's why when everything is shaking around you and the firmament beneath your feet is falling away, we're going to say, I am not going to let that erode my faith, because my faith is the one who is above the wind and the waves, the one who created in heaven and earth, the one who made me and sustains me and one day will faithfully take me home. Psalm 46:7, the Lord all-powerful. It's the expanded Bible, so you have a little help there. The Almighty, the God of heaven's armies, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our defender, our refuge, our fortress. So first of all, he describes who he is. By the way, a theme that's repeated again in verse 11. He describes who he is, the Lord all-powerful, and what he does. He is our defender, our refuge, our fortress. Have faith in that. Rely on that, because that is true. So you have to choose. God is refuge. You have to believe that he will not let you drown, although you may get wet. And then you're invited to experience him in all of his fullness. And to do that, you're going to have to get out of the boat once in a while. Psalm 46, verse 8 says this, everyone look, come and see the breathtaking wonders of our God. What a beautiful invitation. It kind of echoes Psalm 34, 8. Come and see, or come and taste that the Lord is good. You have to, this is meant to be experience. Experience that I am good. Experience that I can rescue. The problem with that is you need rescuing in order to experience the God who rescues. We don't always like that. I'd rather not have a problem. But if you don't have a problem, you can never meet the God who can solve the problem. He will put an end. I'm skipping over some verses, but he talks about breaking the bow and burning the spear and the shield, right? He will put an end to strife. He will put an end to conflict. He will put an end to chaos. Not only in the world around us, but inside of us. I love the song that the Gaithers sing, right? Yet in my heart, the battle was raging. Because not all prisoners of war had gone home. But then I heard that the King of the ages, right, could set us free, could rescue us, could help us. Oh, the King is coming. We can trust him to rescue, to deliver. He wants us to experience him. Now here's the steps to inner peace. Psalm 46:10 says, surrender your anxiety. Other translations say, let go, relax. Be still and realize that I am God. I rule the nations. I rule the earth. So the first thing we do is we have to surrender. Surrender our anxiety. And isn't trust the act of surrendering? I mean, I haven't fully figured it out yet, but one of these days I'm going to preach a sermon on the difference between faith and trust, because although they complement each other, they are distinct and different. Because faith is the currency that moves mountains, right? Faith in a big God. But there's also an element in which I need to trust. And trust is surrender, because my faithing doesn't always accomplish everything that I think it should. And there are times that I'm going to be tempted to be disappointed in God. It's in those moments that I have to learn to trust Him and to let go of what I thought it should look like. Let go of what I thought should happen. I didn't want my house to flood. I didn't want my wife to die. I didn't want my kids to go into the grave before I did. All of life's scenarios, we have to learn to trust God, that even if He allows some difficulty into our life, He is still the refuge He promised to be. He's worthy of our trust. So let go of your anxiety. And then there's stillness. Be still and realize that I am God. Being still is an art that's lost in our culture. We can't be still. And when we become still, we fall asleep because we're worn out. Because we fill every waking moment with devices and screens and stuff, and all of the things that promise to make your life easier have just created voids in which other things fill their space, and now you're busier than you ever were. Somebody said the other day that there's been more accidents, I forget how many, in Sarasota County alone. Accidents are on the rise. Why? Because people aren't going to driving school? No, because they're driving and drinking coffee and they're on their phone with the other hand. So that's what happens. And I'm guilty at charge at times. You know, I try not to do that, but every now and then my wife will send me a text that I just can't resist reading. So... But we're preoccupied. What did Corrie ten Boom say? If the devil can't make you sin, he'll make you busy. Because when you're busy, you're distracted. We need to be able to be still. And when we're still, we can realize and come to know that He is God. Other translations say, cease and desist. Cease and desist and realize that I am God. And the realize, otherwise known in some translations as be still and know that I am God, the know I discovered years ago is experiential. It's not head knowledge, it's experiencing God. And you experience God when you trust Him, when you walk with Him, when you get out of the boat, though you're terrified, knees knocking and tongue sticking to the roof of your mouth, you're terrified, but you're going to trust God in this moment, and He leads you out into the deep. Be still and experience that I am God. I rule the nation, so here's the sustaining part. Surrender, stillness, and being sustained. I rule the nations. I rule the earth. It's heart knowledge to live with that. Oh, I know the world looks like it's cartwheeling out of control. I know that. And some people's faith is going to dry up and blow away. The Bible says that too. Don't let that be you. Place your hope and confidence in a great big God who loves you and says, come to me. Come to me. I am your ark. I am your place of safety. I am your place of certainty in a very uncertain world. And then the beautiful reprise, Psalm 46:11. I told you it was coming again. The Lord all-powerful, the Lord Almighty, the Lord of heaven's armies, the Lord of hosts, He is with us. The God of Jacob, He is our defender. He is our refuge. He is our fortress. Let me ask you, have you made the Lord your place of refuge? And you say, well, you know, how did God back all of those great claims up? That's why we come to the table. Because He was broken. He gave His Son for us. And Paul in the New Testament says if He gave you His Son, the one who gave you His Son, will He not also along with Him give us all things? God is not a promise maker. God is a promise keeper. And He understands us. Well, He understands us well. Would you bow with me? Pastor Dave is going to come and sing, and we're going to come and get the elements of communion. And then we're going to go back to our seats and hold them, and we'll take the elements together, and then another scripture or two. But just bow with me right now. Father, we need you. And Lord, if there's a soul here that doesn't know you, I pray that in this moment of quiet, they would open their hearts to you and surrender to you. Because quite frankly, we can't always figure life out. But we know a God who knows the end from the beginning. I know a God who can. And so I pray, God, that we would yield ourselves to you. And if that's you, simply say, Lord, I ask you to forgive me. I ask you to cleanse me. I ask you to fill me. I recognize that you are Savior and Lord, that you sent Jesus for my sins, that you raised him from the dead as proof that he is Lord over everything. And to you, I surrender, I submit all of my fears, all of my anxieties, all of life. God, remind us of that as we come to your table. We ask it in your holy name. Amen.